Thanks for checking out our weekly podcast. Our mission at Grace is to help people worship God, connect to others, and serve both. We hope that you'll be blessed and encouraged by this week's message. For more information about Grace, you can follow us on Facebook or check out our website at experiencegrace.church.
Amen. All right. Well, if you have a Bible, we'll be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And since it is the week of Thanksgiving, anyone want to take a wild guess what we're going to talk about this morning? Food, yeah. Close, but no cigar on that one. All right, well, we're going to obviously be talking about thanks. And so here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we're going to read a verse here, a couple verses, and then we're going to launch into this. But for those that aren't familiar with this portion of Scripture, this is a letter that was written a couple thousand years ago by a guy named the Apostle Paul. And he was writing it to a church that was in a town called Thessalonica. He knew these people, he loved these people, and he wanted them to grow in their faith. And so we have copies of copies of copies of that letter that you have now in what we call our Bible. And in 1 Thessalonians, at the end of the letter, he is writing to this church, and he's giving him like bullet point stuff. It's kind of like your dad when he's sending you out to do something. He's like, oh, and don't forget the boom, boom, boom. You know, and so that's what he's doing here. In verse 16, he says, pray evermore. Rejoice evermore. And then in verse 17, he says, pray without ceasing. So it's these little one-liners that he's getting them with. He's not spending a lot of time on them, but we're going to focus in on the one that he hits in verse number 18, where he says this, in everything, give thanks. We'll go ahead and go on to that verse 18, if you would. In everything, maybe I didn't put it in there. First, there it is. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In this verse, he's giving us a command that is easy to think about on Thanksgiving week, right? To give thanks. And so it's a command here, right? So let's do that right now. I want you to turn to someone next to you and tell them one thing that you're thankful for on the count of three. Ready? I'll give you a second. One, two, three, go. All right, good. Give thanks. That's plural, right? So we need to do it at least twice. So turn to the person you didn't want to talk to the first time and tell that person something that you're thankful for. Ready? One, two, three. Yeah. I realize that that's super awkward for some of you, and that's fine. I appreciate you going along with it and enjoying that. There are a lot of things that we could be thankful for. We could tell the person in front of us, the person behind us, the person across the room. We have so much to be thankful for. And I've thought of a few things I'm thankful for. Of course, at the top of that list is my family. That is what we are composed of, and we are thankful for each and every one of them. The boy, he's all right, but I'm thankful for them. I'm thankful that my wife and I were able to get away from these people and go on a cruise. It was our 25-year anniversary cruise, and we thoroughly enjoyed it. There's a picture of the cruise ship behind us, 17 stories tall. I mean, it's unbelievable. If you've never been on one, they're great. And I know that all of us can think of things we're thankful for, but honestly, I know I said those were at the top of the list, but this one, really, I'm super thankful for toilet paper. Now, some of you are laughing about that, but I'm telling you, there are people in their 70s and 80s in this room right now that knew what it was like before this stuff was readily available, and you need to ask them about it because it's hilarious, all right? So, I am thankful for a lot of things, but notice in this verse, in verse number 18, he says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. Maybe you've been at a point in your life where you're like, what does God want me to do? What is God's will for me? And there are only two places in the Bible where this phrase is used, for this is the will of God. One of them was back in chapter 4, but this is the second one in chapter 5. He says, this is the will of God. When we think about the will of God, we think about, you know, where God wants us to live, where He wants us to go to church, who He wants us to marry, you know, where He wants us to work, those sorts of things. When we think about the will of God, we think about, you know, being kind, is a good idea, and you ought to try it, right? Be kind. We think of the will of God as praying or going to church, and then we think about some of the things that God tells us to do that are just hard to do. It's the will of God for us to forgive people, right? To be kind to people that we don't like. As much as God desires for us to be kind, as much as He desires for us to pray, go to church, forgive, He also wants us to give thanks. This is the will of God. This is what God wants from every one of His people. As a matter of fact, there's this Apostle Paul wrote a number of letters that we have recorded for us in Scripture, and one of them was to another church in a town called Ephesus. And in Ephesians chapter 5 of that letter, he said this, "Be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints." He's saying, these things that I've listed here, don't let that be something that you're known for, all right? These are things that we shouldn't be involved in. It's not what our testimony should be. He continues on, he says, neither of these things, neither filthiness or foolish talking or jesting, which are not convenient. Don't be known for these things, but rather, this is what you should be known for, but rather giving of thanks. That's what God says. He wants the testimony of His followers to be that whenever you're around these people, they just express gratitude on a regular basis. This is the will of God. We've talked a lot over the last couple of months about how blessed we are, and we've talked about how God wants us to enjoy those blessings. Aren't you thankful that God wants you to enjoy the blessings that He's given to you? Yeah, we've talked a lot about the need to enjoy those blessings, but this command is to reflect on those blessings with gratitude. Of course, there's a huge difference between being thankful and giving thanks. I've been picking on my kids a little bit already this morning, and so I'll go ahead and continue that. But when they were young, the same thing happened to me when I was a kid. A parent would give something to their child, and we've all done this, right? You give it to the kid, and are they thankful for it? Yeah, you can tell by the look on your face. You give it on their face. They get a sucker, or they get their toy or whatever it is, and you can see the gratitude on their face. But what does a parent always tend to do after they give them something? They stand there and they go, "Is there something you'd like to say? Andrew, is there something you'd like to say?" And then they go, "Oh yeah, thank you." And then you say, "Now in Spanish, gracias." Sorry. No, but we shouldn't be like the child that God has blessed us with so much. As you look around this world, as our country has dedicated a day specifically to give God thanks for what He's blessed us with, we have so much for which we can be thankful. But on a scale of 1 to 10, where would you rate yourself as far as being a person that regularly gives thanks? If you're sitting next to someone in your family or a friend that you love, when was the last time that person heard you express gratitude to them or to God? This is the will of God. And quite honestly, this could be one of the easiest commands in all of Scripture. Like, out of all the things that God wants me to do, like, one of the things He wants you to do is look at what's in your hands. Look at what's in your home. Look at what's in your family. Look at those things, and then just like a child, say, "Thanks. Thank you for blessing me with this." This is the will of God, is what this passage tells us. And I think it could be the easiest of all commands. But when we go back to the verse, there are three words in that verse that if you watch the Olympics, it raises the degree of difficulty, if you will. Because it is easy to give thanks, but notice these three words in this verse. It says, "In everything, give thanks." This is where it changes a little bit, because we're not talking about just giving thanks when your prayers are answered or when you're enjoying some special blessing or when everyone in the family is at the table for the holidays or there's money in the bank. In everything, give thanks means that we are to give thanks when our prayers are not being answered. We are to be giving thanks when everyone is not at the table, whether it's because of the loss of a loved one or the health or the estrangement of a relationship. In everything, gives thanks means that we're to give thanks even when there's not money to pay the bills. The will of God for His people is for us to give thanks in everything. I mentioned that Misty and I went on a cruise just a week and a half ago, and we had a great time, and we are on our way back and had a layover in Chicago, and we went to a quiet spot up there. If you're ever in O'Hare, I know a great quiet spot to hide out that I can tell you about after the service, but we were hiding out in that spot, and I called my dad and found out that while we were celebrating our 25th anniversary on a cruise, he was diagnosed with colorectal cancer. And we don't know what level it is. We don't know how long they're giving, and we don't have any of that information. We know he's going to have chemo and radiation and those sorts of things. It was really easy to, you know, show you pictures of, you know, being on the beach and enjoying all the food and drink that's available to you. Like, it's easy to give thanks in those things, but this verse tells us that even in the bad news, we're supposed to give thanks. So if you're like me, you're probably asking, like, how do you do that? How do you give thanks in the midst of the things for which we are not thankful? I was told early on in ministry that if you'll preach to hurting people, you'll always have an audience, because all of us are either in a trial, just got out of a trial, or about to go into a trial. Every one of us have something in our lives that we wish was different, something that makes it hard to be thankful. And so today's sermon, we're going to simply call it this: thanking through it. A lot of times we talk about thinking through something, but this passage calls us to be thanking through these difficult times. Because ultimately, if we're going to make it through it, we need to thank Him through it. The way to make it through it is to thank Him through it. So how do we do this? I want to give you two ways, but it's going to take a long time to get, not too long, all right, I'm under a timer, okay? It's going to take a while to get there, but I want to give you a few truths before we get to those two ways to do this. The first truth is this, that this is a command, not a suggestion, all right? We are commanded to give thanks, just as much as we are commanded to rejoice, just as much as we are commanded to pray, just as much as we are commanded in verse 17 to not reward evil with evil, right? He gives all of these commands. Giving thanks is not optional. It is also a command. It's not reserved for the times where we feel like it. The next truth is very simple, is this: we are to give thanks in everything, not necessarily for everything. You might be thinking, like, look, I know Paul wrote that, and it must be easy for Paul because he was known as an apostle, right? So he must have had things going really smooth in his life, but he doesn't understand what I've been dealing with. He doesn't understand the cards that have been dealt to me. But what I would push back and say, if anyone was qualified to speak about this, it was this guy. There's a reason that God chose Paul to write this. As a matter of fact, when he was writing to a church in Corinth, he told them about how he had been beaten with rods. He had been beaten and left for dead. He was thrown in prison. They stoned him with stones. He was shipwrecked. He was in danger constantly in water, by robbers, by wilderness, by sea, from his brethren, from unbelievers. He was hungry, he was thirsty, and he was in the cold, naked. Is there anyone that may have been more qualified? You're like, man, he went through some stuff. But look what else he told the church at Corinth in chapter 12 of the second letter he wrote to him. He said this: "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." So not only had he suffered by the hands of others, but now it seems like God allowed him to have some kind of physical suffering that he was also dealing with. And as he's talking about this, he says, "For this thing, for this ailment that I had, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice," three different times, "that God would take it away from me. And this is what God said to me: My grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore," this is what he said, this was his conclusion, "most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Paul wasn't necessarily thankful for his pain. He wasn't thankful for his suffering, but he was thankful in his suffering. He wasn't thankful for the difficulties, but he was thankful in them. As a matter of fact, he said this in the very next verse. He said, "Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake." Here's why: because when I'm weak, that's when God makes me strong. I'm able to give thanks in the midst of these things because he knew that God was using it. A philosopher long ago, C.S. Lewis, said this. He said, "We ought to give thanks for all fortune, if it's good, because it's good, but if it's bad, because it works in us patience, humility, and the contempt of this world and the hope of our eternal country." I'll be the first to tell you that I'm not thankful that my dad received a cancer diagnosis. I'll be the first to tell you that I am not thankful that one of our daughters was diagnosed with epilepsy at a very young age. And you probably aren't rejoicing that you are dealing with cancer, or you have a loved one from which you are estranged, or you haven't been able to pay the bills, or you've had some other thing come into your life. Maybe people have hurt you or walked out on you, or maybe you've been falsely accused. I want you to know that God tells us that it is possible for us to give thanks in the midst of suffering. This is not a call for us to act like life is not hard. It's not a call for us to act like it doesn't hurt, but it is a call for us to recognize that life is hard, but God is good. He's more powerful than our circumstances. You see, He doesn't specialize in making bad things good. He specializes in making dead things live. We serve a God that allows us to get to the place where we can thank our way through it, because I know that God is seeing my way through it. This, whenever I'm thanking my way through the difficulties of life, I'm demonstrating that I may not see His hand, but I trust His heart. I know that He's good. I know that He's sovereign. I know that He sees me. He loves me and is going to use what seems wrong. He's going to use what is hard and what doesn't seem right. He's going to use it for my good and His glory. I may not be able to thank Him for cancer, for loss, for pain, but I can thank Him for His love in the midst of it. I can thank Him for His power over the worst of it. You see, when we thank Him through it, the last truth that I'll share with you is this. When I thank Him through it, I begin to see that there is power in gratitude. There's power in gratitude. That's why it's commanded so many times throughout Scripture. I've quoted from several different letters that the Apostle Paul wrote to different churches. I believe he wrote 13 different letters. And in the 13 letters that Paul wrote, 46 different times he emphasized the need to give thanks, because it is the will of God. You see why? Because there's power in gratitude. When we thank Him through it, it helps us to see that our problems can remind us of our blessings. The reason we're able to be thankful in our pain, in our hurt, in our loss, is because it's during those times we're reminded that when my car breaks down, anybody have their car break down? My wife just the other day, she messaged me, said the heat wasn't working in the car. And I just changed the thermostat in that thing just a few months ago, and I lost my salvation like 3 times. And I haven't cussed since then. But it was hard. I think I may have told you guys about it a few months ago. I had to take off all the stuff in the front, and I don't know if you can see it or not, but I'm not a mechanic. All right, they didn't teach us this stuff. And so I am YouTube certified, so I learned how to do all of that and got it fixed. And then when she messaged me, I was like, you've got to be kidding me. And here I am preparing a message for thanking God during the hard times. I don't know if life gets harder than having to change a thermostat on a 2009 Dodge Charger, all right? No, but when our car breaks down, it reminds us of our blessings. The frustration of having a car broken down reminds you have a car, bro. There are people out there that wish they had a car. There are people out there that wish they had a driver's license. There are people out there that wish they had the freedom to be able to drive on roads. Like, look, whenever these difficult times come, it reminds us of our blessings. When the dishes are piled up and the house is a mess, somebody say amen right there, all right? When the dishes are piled up and the house is a mess and it's frustrating and no one's helping, right? When those kinds of things come, it's a good time to step back and go, Lord, I can give You thanks that I have family that dirties my house all the time. It reminds you that you have family. It reminds you that you have friends that don't pick up after themselves. It reminds you that you have a house. It reminds you that you have dishes. It reminds you that you had food to put into everyone's mouths, right? Our problems can remind us of our blessings. When my health is bad, it can remind me that I've experienced seasons of strength. It can remind me that I live in a country where we have access to health care and we have incredible medicines that haven't been available for people in the past. When my loved ones are sick, it reminds me that I've been blessed with love. I've been blessed with relationships. You see, there's power in gratitude because my problems remind me of my blessings. And that's why I can thank Him through it. I can also thank Him through it, and it will lead me to be protected from destruction. If you're like, you know what, Josh, that may be good for Paul, it may be good for you, it may be good for those other super Christians out there or whatever, but I don't know if I can do that, then I would push back and say that when we choose not to think our way through it. We are left to meditate upon what? If you say, I'm not going to thank God for stuff, things are wrong right now, then go ahead and focus on what's left if you're not going to thank God for anything. What do you focus on? Everything that's wrong. You're focused on the things that have hurt, focused on the things that bring pain. And if you focus on those things, you know what it leads to? Self-pity. You know what it leads to? Depression. You know what it leads to? Anxiety and even more sorrow. You see, when we take our eyes off of what is wrong and see God and His blessings in the trial, it protects us from these destructive ways of thinking that lead to mental health problems. You see, when I have a chance to do a lot of funerals, and there's a passage of Scripture that I love to quote at funerals. And that passage is actually from another letter that Paul wrote. Here, it's actually a chapter earlier, 1 Thessalonians 4. He said this. He's speaking to Christians that had loved ones that had died. And he says, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, those that are dead. He says that you sorrow not. Now, it doesn't say don't sorrow. Like, if you can stand over the casket of a loved one that has died and have absolutely no sorrow, that's the sign of a little bit of a problem, okay? So he's not telling us to refrain from all sorrow. He's telling us that we sorrow not like those that don't have hope. In other words, what he's saying is that, yes, we as believers can stand over the casket of a loved one that was a believer, and we will sorrow. It will hurt. There is pain, but that pain is laced with the hope that Jesus Christ brings us. You see, he was reminding them of what they had to be thankful for in the midst of their pain. To the unbeliever, death is final. I'll say this often at funerals that I don't know how an unbeliever can cope with death of someone they love. I couldn't imagine walking past a loved one that has died and to say, it was a good run. I'm thankful for the hope that we have in Jesus. Because Jesus rose, we will also rise, and we will have the opportunity to see Jesus face to face and our loved ones face to face. And that brings me hope in the midst of my sorrow. For the believer, death is not final, it's different. We have hope in the midst of our sorrow. If they were believers, one of the things that brings me hope, and I love to share this, I recently heard it, one of the things that brings us hope is that whoever it is that passed away, if they knew Christ as their Savior, and you know Christ as your Savior, then they will be a bigger part of your future than they were of your past. Just stop and meditate on that for a second. If you both were believers and they have died, we yearn for the past and we mourn because of what has been lost. But the truth is that we can find hope in the midst of sorrow, and we can thank our way through it by being reminded that they will be a bigger part of my future than they were of my past. Because of Jesus, I can thank my way through it. You see, gratitude is the antidote to worry. Gratitude is the antidote to self-pity, to depression, to anxiety. I understand that there are people that have chemical imbalances and those sorts of things, but a lot of the depression and anxiety that we deal with in this country is because we have not been thankful. As a matter of fact, that's one of the key things, and I didn't put this verse in the Scripture, but the Bible talks about how in the end times, it talks about how there'll be blasphemers and all kinds of negative things, and right in the middle of it, it says, and they'll be unthankful. And when we live in a spirit of without thanks, it leads to depression, anxiety, self-pity, worry. You see, it's hard for those seeds of negative thinking to take root in a grateful heart. One person said, praise on the lips produces peace in the heart. Praise on the lips produces peace in the heart. As a matter of fact, I love Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. Paul wrote to this church in Philippi, he said, be careful or be anxious for nothing. But instead, aren't you glad he didn't put a period there? Like, don't be anxious. Okay, how am I supposed to do that? Okay, let me tell you. Here's how you do it. But instead of being anxious, in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So he says, instead of being anxious, go to God in prayer. But notice right there in the middle of it, what he says, in everything give thanks by prayer and supplication with what? Thanksgiving. The way to overcome that anxiety is to go to God in prayer. Let Him know what your requests are. There's nothing wrong with going, God, I'd love to have the job. There's nothing wrong with going, Lord, please heal them. There's nothing wrong with letting your requests be made known unto God, but we let those requests be made known with thanksgiving. And look at what happens in the next verse, verse 7. And the peace of God that passes all understanding will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Look, I recognize this doesn't come naturally. If you're not already doing so, go ahead and cross your arms. Can you do that with me? Everyone participate. Come on now. I know it's a little bit awkward, all right? Cross your arms. Okay. Which arm is on the top, the left or the right? All right. If it's not the left, you're weird, okay? All right. Let's go ahead and flip it over. Do it the other way. How many of you guys say, that's weird? Does that feel weird? It's not natural, is it? Look. That's what this call is here. This call for us to give thanks in everything does not come naturally. It's something that takes intentional obedience to learn this discipline. But once we learn it, it helps us to be more rooted in God's love for us, and it helps us to be more rooted in God's sovereignty, or just the fact that He is in control over all things. Gratitude helps us to learn to change our focus. When you change your focus, it helps. Our church helped plant a church in Madison, Wisconsin, and it was probably about 10 years ago. They had asked me to come speak for them, and I was speaking after the service, and then after the service, I was outside talking on the phone. And I don't know if you're like me, but if I'm a talking, I'm a walking. Is anyone else like that? You can't stand still. How many of you guys talk on the phone like this, just constantly walking back and forth? Is anybody else weird? Yeah. Yeah, I was doing that. And I was walking on the sidewalk, not focused on anything except the conversation. I was kind of doing this number, and someone had backed their minivan into a parking spot, and they had lifted the gate. So the gate was standing about yay high. And I'm talking on the phone, whoom, just smoked that thing. Totaled the van. No, I mean, I hit it hard. It totaled my head. It was bleeding, and some guy was a nurse, and he was like, anybody got any super glue? And I'm like, we're not in Tennessee, bro. And so somebody actually went to the gas station and got super glue, and they super glued it and everything. But that pain that I experienced was a direct result of not being focused on the right thing, right? Not being focused on what I was doing. And this passage of Scripture is challenging us in the difficult seasons of life to focus on, to look for, and to express gratitude for the things that God is doing. This may seem like too much, but consider the destructive outcome of not giving thanks. In the letter to the church at Rome, Paul said this, "For the invisible things of Him, God, from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even God's eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Like, all you got to do is look around the world and you can see that there is a God. There is a creator. This stuff didn't just boom happen. God created it. And the heavens prove that. And he says this, they're without excuse because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful. But instead of being thankful, instead of acknowledging God, instead of glorifying God in their world, they became vain in their imaginations. Their foolish hearts were darkened. They professed themselves to be wise, and they became fools. When we don't acknowledge God in our pain, it leads to bitterness. It leads to cynicism. It leads to skepticism. It leads to broken, destructive thinking, which leads to broken, destructive living. But on the flip side of that, when I'm thanking my way through it, it leads to the peace that Paul talked about in Philippians. It leads to the joy and the hope that God has promised. You play these two sides out long term. The person or persons that choose not to see God and give thanks in everything, and the person that does see God and gives thanks in everything. You think of the people in your life that are the most kind, gentle, of course, other than me, the most kind, gentle person you can think of. They are probably a very grateful person. They probably have not went through life without scars. It's probably not that the Lord hasn't allowed them to go through difficult times, but they're generally very thankful and grateful. But on the flip side of that, Think of the most bitter, angry person that you can think of. And if they're here, don't point at them, please. The most bitter, angry person that you can think of. You probably have never heard them express gratitude for hardly anything. Since this is a command and not a suggestion, since we are to give thanks in everything, not necessarily for everything, and since gratitude is so powerful, I want to give you two simple ways to thank through it. The first way is this. Number one, acknowledge and praise. Acknowledge and praise. This is really bottom shelf, super easy. If we're going to do the will of God and give thanks in everything, then we need to acknowledge in the midst of pain the things that God is doing and give God gratitude and praise for those things. Remember, it is thanksgiving, so express those things. That's why we encourage people, like they did in the scriptures, to pray before you eat. I used to think that you pray before you eat because if you don't, God's going to make you choke on it, right? Or you get hit by a lightning bolt or something. But whenever you pray before you eat, what are you doing? You're acknowledging, Lord, I may have killed this deer on my own, but you provided it. You gave me the opportunity. You have blessed us with this food. And I want to acknowledge that, and I want to praise you. When we do this, it reminds us that everything we have is a gift, and we are dependent upon the generosity of God. So learn to have this habit of acknowledging God and praising Him. And then lastly, just make gratitude preeminent in your life. Make gratitude something that stands out. There are people that have preeminent features about them. Some people have hair that's a funny color, and I'm not going to point any of them out, but that's preeminent. Someone like Brandon's 6'7" and has to duck when he comes through the doors. So when you think about Brandon, he's the tall guy, right? And he's something that he's known for. Some people have a big nose. Some people have Dumbo ears, It's something that stands out whenever you see them, right? And one of the things that needs to stand out in our lives, that needs to be preeminent, he talked about it back in Ephesians, is it needs to stand out that we are thankful. It needs to be preeminent in our conversations. Preeminent in our conversations. Make it a habit to just express to people how thankful you are for them and express to people how thankful you are to God. Just to make it a regular habit. Not only preeminent in our conversations, but preeminent in our prayers. I've kind of dogged out my son a little bit this morning, and now I probably owe him a steak. But if I were to ask Andrew to come up here and pray, I could just about guarantee you what he would do. He would say something along, "Dear Lord, dear God, dear Jesus," and then he would say, "Thank you for," and he'd list something. It's just the way that he prays. The Bible tells us in the book of Psalms to enter into His courts with thanksgiving. And it ought to be something that's preeminent in our prayers. Now again, that passage we read in Philippians says you can let your requests be made known to God. Let God know what you're looking for. And we want to pray according to the will of God, but we start with thanks. It ought not be, "All right, God, here's what I need. Boom, 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 boom. Oh, and thanks for everything." No, be specific. Go to God and list those things. And I'll be honest with you, it's not so much that He needs to hear it, you need to hear it. I need to hear it. I need to be reminded in the midst of my pain that there is more than the hurt that's going on in my life, and the reason I have it is because God is good. Make gratitude preeminent in our conversation and in our prayer. I'm going to conclude by showing you this picture. I want to ask you, what comes to mind when you see that picture? You don't have to answer that out loud, but in your mind, what is it that comes to mind? For some of us, for a lot of us, it probably symbolizes hope. It probably reminds you of a promise. Whenever you see the cross, it probably reminds you of a display of love. But when we think about the cross from the perspective of the apostles, not so much, right? When the apostles would see the cross, this was a tool of destruction. It was a tool of persecution and humiliation. As a matter of fact, when they took Jesus to put Him on the cross, all the disciples had left. They didn't thank their way through it. But I'm glad that that's not the end of the story. Jesus, of course, did not only die on the cross, but He rose from the dead, and He showed Himself to those apostles. And He reminded them, and today He reminds us, that some of God's greatest works come out of our greatest brokenness. And I want to tell you that while today you may have been reminded of something that's raw in your life, that's just hurting, that you need help with, that you're just wrestling through, can I tell you that the greatest pain in all of our lives is the pain that we were born with, and that is the pain of sin. You see, every person in this room and every person in this world is born in sin. We are born, we are sinners by birth, and we are sinners by choice. My mom is sitting down here, and my mom never sat me down and said, "All right, son, here's how you steal cookies out of the cookie jar." All right, like, I figured that one out on my own, all right, because I'm a sinner, just like you're a sinner. Mom didn't have to teach me how to lie. My brother did that. No, I'm just kidding. No, we naturally know how to lie because we are born broken. We are born sinners, and that is a serious thing because the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. It's because of sin that all of us will physically die, but because of sin, all of us will die. We deserve to die a spiritual death as well. I don't like it. I wish it was different, but this book says very clearly that all of us are going to spend eternity in one of two places. And I know it's old school, and you can call it hellfire and brimstone if you want to, but this is what the Bible teaches. It's either true or it's not. And if it's true, every person will spend eternity. After we take our last breath, our next breath will be breathed either in heaven or in hell. And the bad news is that because we're sinners, we all deserve hell for our sin. I know it's not politically correct, and I know it may not be viewed as something that is wholesome, and come on, Josh, just you know, talk about better stuff. But listen, if this stuff is true, we need to get the message out, because the truth of the matter is that that is bad news, but the good news is you don't have to go there. The good news is that that symbol of brokenness brought the greatest healing that could ever be brought. Because in a lot of churches, people will tell you, well, if you want to go to heaven, you got to come to this church. If you want to go to heaven, make sure you stop by the offering box on the way out. If you want to go to heaven, you better start being nicer. If you want to go to heaven, you better clean this stuff up. If you want, and they'll give you a list of things that you need to do. But the cross tells us that there's nothing that you or I could do to be forgiven. The only thing that could be done is that Jesus, who was perfect, Jesus, who was God's Son, Jesus, who was sinless, died for us. He took our place. He literally said, "I want to pay your payment," and He died for us. And there's nothing you can do to pay that payment on your own. The only thing we can do is acknowledge, I am broken. I am hurting. I have been selfish. I have fallen short. But I know that Jesus loves me in my brokenness. And I know that Jesus came to earth and died for me, and I'm going to put my faith in Him because He rose from the dead. He's alive today, and He will forgive you if you will simply believe the gospel. The Bible says that we are not saved or forgiven by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, by His grace, He saves us as we believe upon the name of the Lord. The cross is the greatest reminder that God brings beauty from suffering. There's a huge difference between feeling grateful and giving thanks. And there's also a huge difference between knowing about Jesus and truly knowing Jesus. The only way to know Jesus is not just to be familiar with His material, not just to be familiar with His work, but to put your faith and your trust in Him by calling upon His name with your mouth and believing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Whatever it is that may have led you to where you are today, may God help all of us to come to this place where we're able to thank our way through it, not just for the difficulties of life, but the difficulty of life, by putting our faith in the gospel of Jesus. Let's pray together.
Thanks again for listening today. Grace Baptist Church exists to help people worship God, connect to others, and serve both. If there's anything at all we can do for you, please reach out to us. You can reach us on Facebook as well as online at experiencegrace.church. Hope you have a great day.